So fears are real, right? We have our kids, and we'll tell our kids, oh, there's nothing in that closet. You ever told your kid that? Well, to them, that's a real fear. There's nothing under your bed. To them, it's a real fear. Fears, we're in a time right now where that everybody's afraid of COVID. Most people are. Our pastor got diagnosed yesterday with COVID, and that's a real thing to him today. We're in the book of Joshua at the 9:15 service, and when you read the Bible, let me encourage you to look for common words, okay? See what's repeated throughout Scripture. That's a good way to understand what the theme is. And in Joshua, get this, fear is used 9 times. Courage is used 6 times. Be strong is used 7 times. And then terror and afraid is used 1 time each in the book of Joshua. So be strong and have courage. I think take your fears to God is the theme of the book of Joshua. We're going to look at the 10th chapter, so if you'll turn there, I'm going to read from the New American Standard, and we're just going to read down through this chapter and see what the Lord has for us today. It says in Joshua chapter 10, "Now it came about when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its kings, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within the land, that he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, Devir, king of Eglon." If you're looking for names for your kids, here you go. Hoham, Piram, Japhia, and Devir. I thought Morris growing up was an odd name. So anyway, Adonizedek said, "Come up to me," King Adonizedek said, "Come up to me and help me, and let's attack Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel." So the 5 kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they with all their armies, and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. So you see what's happening here. Adonizedek was king of Jerusalem, and he was afraid he was going to lose his kingdom. He had heard that Joshua and all this new people was in the land, and the folks in Canaan was terrified of the Israelites. And on top of that, Gibeon, if you was at 9:15 service last week, we went over that. 5 kings of Gibeon made a peace treaty with the people of Israel, and so he was afraid. And verse 1 says he feared greatly. Now, there are a lot of emotions I don't like. I don't like conflict. Anybody in here like conflict? No. You don't? All right, Rita, that's good. You're in the minority. How about having a loss? That's an emotion I don't like. You have a death that happens, or you lose your job. Something of value is taken away from you. Discomfort. You can have pain, and that can be discomfort. Maybe, though, the one emotion that can overshadow us quicker than any is fear. Fear is a natural emotion. And the video of the kids telling their fears, they had some very real fears in there that the kids had. Feeling a fear is our survival response. And it's important that we experience fear because it keeps us safe. There are some people like roller coaster connoisseurs. We take kids on to amusement parks, and there's some of those kids, they love roller coasters. Anybody like roller coasters? Anybody not like roller coasters? See, it runs the gamut, all right? Horror movies. Who likes horror movies? Who does not like horror movies? Wow, okay. More than I thought. I remember when Jaws came out in the 70s, I was a kid. And I remember after Jaws came out, you go to the beach, and it was all about the sharks in the ocean. You'd be in a pool and you'd hear da 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 da. So, you know, fear is a natural and a biological condition that we all experience. And when we are in fear, our blood pressure goes up, our heartbeat begins to rise. And I read this week, when we have fear come upon us, our blood races from our heart to our extremities. And that is that fight or flight. It puts us in position to start to defend what we need to defend. So fear is not necessarily a bad thing, but let me give you an application. You got to be careful when you make decisions based on fear. Okay? I'm going to give you an acronym for fear. Go ahead and put that up, Mike. Fear is false expectations appearing real. Can you remember a time when you felt afraid, even though nothing bad was happening at that particular moment? And how often do we go, well, if I do X, then I know Y is going to happen, and that's a bad thing. Most of us, though, do you ever like me step back at the end of the day and you go, wasn't as bad as what I thought it was? But we have this incessant fear that's on us. Here's the truth from this chapter. You do not need to make decisions based on the context of fear, and here's why. False expectations. You're worrying about something that's not found in reality. It is in your mind, but it's not in reality. So anytime you make a decision based on something false, what do you get? You get the wrong decision, okay? How many has ever made a decision based off fear? I have, and it wasn't a good decision that I made. So the best thing we can do is to introduce our fears to God. Let Him know how we feel about that. You need to be careful about making decisions based on fear, because that will almost always get you in a bad decision. So you look at this passage. Why was the king of Jerusalem fearing? Because he knew that the Israelites was now in Canaan, and they had destroyed Jericho without a bullet being fired. They just marched around it, and the walls fell down. Talk about a power. And then they went to Ai. They had a little setback, but they ended up taking it. He knew that it was going to be time until he was going to be taken over. But look at verse 2. Here's why he was afraid. He feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. I think he knew that Gibeon, he knew it was a great city. That meant it was a secure city. It talked about it being a royal city. So it's kind of like going to the White House today. If you go to the White House, chances are you're not going to get to walk right in like you could back in the 1800s and see the president. It's a secure fortress. That's the way Gibeon was here. And all of its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek was afraid, I think, that Gibeon was going to take them over and that he would lose his kingdom. So look at verse 3. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. If you're a Bible trivia person, this is the first time Jerusalem is mentioned in Scripture. Six books in, the very first time that it's mentioned. And this was Jerusalem before it became the city of David, the place of the temple, the place where Jesus would minister to. And Adonai Zedek is called the king of Jerusalem. I don't think that Adonai Zedek was his real name, all right? And here's why. Adonai is one of the most prominent names for God in the Old Testament. Adonai, okay? It's translated as Lord or Lord Master. And people throughout the Old Testament would use Adonai when addressing those who were master or lord over them. So if you work, you want to freak your boss out tomorrow, go in and say, "Hello, Adonai." Just meant a lord, somebody over you. Zedek means righteousness. So the king of Jerusalem was called the Lord of Righteousness. Now why is that important? Okay, let me show you a verse in Genesis chapter 14. Okay, there's another king of Jerusalem, but it wasn't called Jerusalem then. It says in Melchizedek, king of Salem, that would become Jerusalem or Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High. So tradition tells us Salem was Jerusalem. And the fact that Abraham would pay a tithe to Melchizedek and recognize him as a priest of the Most High God seems to connect the sanctity of Jerusalem with the ancient priesthood of Melchizedek. We don't have all the information here in the Bible. But I wonder, I'd like to go back and know, Melchizedek, God had already introduced himself to those people there in Canaan. And it says that Melchizedek was the king of the Most High. Well, here was Adonai Zedek, an ancestor of Melchizedek. And I wonder if this king knew the history of Abraham with one of his forefathers, Melchizedek. Just a side note here, but these people already knew about God. The takeaway from that, today most people have heard about Jesus. Most people in the world know who Jesus is. But here's the thing, you and I are the only way people see him. Think about that. Your actions this week portrayed Christ, good and bad. If I had to be convicted this week of being a Christian on my actions, would there be evidence to convict me? or evidence to say, no, he ain't a Christian, go on. I'd ask you to ask yourself that same question. Look at verse 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So Gibeon was appealing to Joshua to help them against these five kings, because Joshua made a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. So I think they were testing Joshua's commitment and faithfulness to his word, okay? Despite being tricked into the treaty, Israel stood by its word. You go back in Joshua chapter 9, you see that they was tricked, but Joshua stood by his word. That's a testimony for us to keep our word, okay? If somebody does you wrong, here's a question for you. If somebody does you wrong, does that negate any commitment you've made to them? I'm not talking about some crime that's happened now, okay? I just mean, how serious are we to keep our word? Does it bother you to not keep your commitment that you've made? As a Christian, that's part of our core values, okay? Is we're to keep our word. Let me show you what the scripture says. Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus talking, okay? It says, again, Jesus is saying, again, you've heard how the ancients told you, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, take no oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by earth, for it is the footstool of his king, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you take an oath by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Some people wish that they could do that, but they can't turn their hair white back to black. Mackenzie and I went to the UT ball game Thursday night, and I sat beside a friend of mine, just happenstance. And when he sat down, I thought about this verse. When he sat down, he moaned and groaned just a minute. His wife handed him a bag. And I said, what's the matter, Danny? He said, well, I'm an Alabama fan, and she's trying to convert me into a UT fan. I said, okay. Well, she said, get that hat out. Well, he pulled out a hat, and he said, I got to swap to Alabama hat. You know how hard this is for me? I said, Danny, you might put that hat on, it turn that hair white back to black. You know what I'm saying? He said, I don't think that's going to happen. Some people wish they could do that. But look what Jesus said. But make sure your statement is yes or no. Beyond anything beyond these is of evil origin. Joshua teaches me we need to keep our word. I remember my granddad, I remember vividly situations where he would go to the nth degree to keep his word, even if that meant him having to leave at night to go do something. And I remember I asked him, I said, why are you doing that? He said, because I told this person that's what I would do. Let me ask you, church, have we lost that today? Well, you just have to understand, I just couldn't get that done. Okay, well, why did you very quickly say you could do it anyway? All right. Well, look at verse 7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will stand against you. Let me give you the application here. It's in verse 7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal. Your version may say, so Joshua ascended, or Joshua marched up, or Joshua and the army left. But the picture here is Joshua started and God worked. I've got a friend of mine that years ago told me, he said, Morris, God never moves a parked car. Now, God can do anything that he wants to do, amen? But God won't move a parked car. The point of that is that the Christian life is one of motion. Joshua, you don't read in here, stopped and prayed. Let me make sure that it's God's will for me to go up there and help Gibeon. Why didn't he do that? Because he already gave him his word he would protect him. Okay? Let me just tell you, there are certain things you don't have to pray about. You just need to go ahead and take care of and do. Cracks me up in church. You go to somebody and say, hey, would you help with this particular ministry? Well, brother, I'll pray about that. You know what that interpreted means in modern day language? Leave me alone. Don't come back and ask me again. That just deflects me, okay? Here was Joshua going to battle against five kings, strong kings. Let me give you the context. Verse 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will stand against you. Joshua was told to knead, got up, and went to help the need, and went to help with that need. And then the Lord said, "You got this, Joshua. Let me give you something to study if you're looking for a Bible study. Study the sayings from when Jesus resurrected until he ascended. Because the majority of things he said was, go. Go. Go and do these things. Go out and be doing these things. Go out and be doing what I've asked you to do." So Christianity is not a static life. In fact, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You understand what I'm saying? I think it's sad COVID regressed the church. Do you agree with me on that? We didn't know what to do when COVID happened because we're a people that gets together. I mean, if we can't meet together, then we're not a church. And is that what the church is? We meet twice a week, most weeks, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Is that all that church is? Thought I saw my wife 2 days a week, what do you think she would do at some point in time? Yeah, exactly. Okay? We're told to go. God didn't save anybody just to have them come sit in the church. Now, there are times we're told to be still and wait on God, right? I love that verse. The more I study that, the more I think that's in context of healing or of recovering from something. You have a death that happens, hey, you're consumed by that. Some of you have had that happen before, and there's nothing you can do. You just have to get through it. You know what I'm saying? You have to learn how to adapt to that. Or you're recovering from something. You've had a surgery and so forth. But why is God telling you to be still and know that he is God? So you can go. That's the reason why. Every one of us are called to go. Look what happened as a result of Joshua and his army going in verse 9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord brought them into confusion before Israel, and he struck them down in a great defeat at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled from Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord hurled large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than those who the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Get the theme here, okay? Look what it says. The Lord brought them into confusion. The Lord struck them down. The Lord hurled large stones from heaven on them. There were more who died from the hailstones that the Lord sent than the ones that the sons of Israel killed with their sword. So who brought the victory? The Lord did. Who brought the victory? The Lord did. Okay? Same way today. I've been guilty of it, and you have too. Well, I just can't get through this. Amen? You can't. And I can't either. But the Lord can. We forget the Lord works things out. And I'm going to give you a real-life illustration of that. Me and my wife experienced a few weeks ago. So we sold our house July 1st, and we have moved twice since then. We have decided we're not moving again until the Lord calls us home. You understand what I'm saying? I swear we'll unpack boxes, and we'll come back in at night, and I'm going, where'd these boxes come from? Somebody's coming in afterwards and bringing them back in. So if you've done any moving recently, you know that movers are like 2 or 3 months booked out. You can't just call one today and say, hey, I need to move tomorrow or even next week. So we had our mover booked since the 1st of July, I think it was. And Angie and I was eating on a Tuesday, and we were moving on a Thursday, and we had to be out that Monday. Okay? And me and her can't move. I mean, we're both crippled. You know what I'm saying? Amen. So anyway, we're sitting at dinner, and I get a text from my movers. We've got COVID, and we're going to have to cancel this week. I said, okay, when are you going to do it? I can't reschedule you. I said, okay. I sent back a, what do you suggest? Great guy. But he said, U-Haul has trucks. I said, okay, great. So we're sitting there, and being the spiritual leader I am, I said, hey, we ain't going to worry about this, Angie. It's all good. God's got this. You hear me? I posted on Facebook. I said, hey, we need movers. We're looking for Thursday. And I started getting people that suggested. We started calling people, and nobody could do it. And me, the spiritual leader I am in my household, after about 30 minutes, I said, what are we going to do? I don't know, Angie. We got to be out in 2 days, and I can't move, and you can't move. And my phone rang. I didn't have my number in my phone. It was an anonymous number. And a lot of times I don't answer those calls, but I did that night. It's Bob Bricky. Bob's here this morning. Bob said, hey, brother, you got a mover yet? I said, no. He said, well, I just happened to be on the phone with a friend of mine who is a mover. when your post came through at Facebook. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, Bob, I need to move Thursday. He had a cancellation for Thursday. I said, okay. So I got off the phone, I called a guy, and I thought, okay, Bob's playing with me. You know what I'm saying? What have I done to Bob in the past to make him want to get even with me? I called him, and I said, hey, I'm looking for a mover. He said, well, I need to work, and I did have a cancellation for Thursday afternoon. He said, how long will it take? I said, oh, a couple of hours, you know, not a big deal. And you say, no, it don't. It'll take all day. So the guy came that night, and he said, I can't move you Thursday with all you got, but I can Saturday. And she said, good, that's what I would prefer. Let me give you the takeaway of that. All that happened, and I stepped back and I went, wow, that all worked out. Ain't that pretty neat? Then I got to meditating on that. I was reading this passage and I said, no, you know what happened? The Lord sent hailstones down to defeat that enemy. That is a real life situation that I stepped back and I said, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Bob, for being used as an instrument. God had him at the right place at the right time. Now, let me give you a truth from this. I told a guy at work that next day, he said, isn't God good? And I said, yeah. I went in my office and got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, what if it hadn't got worked out? Would God still not have been good? No, he would. Lord blesses and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He's good all times. Not just those times that things worked out, we ought to thank him. We ought to thank him for the small things that happen in our life every single day. Hey, you was able to get up out of bed this morning. A lot of people can't. A lot of people trade places with you on your worst day. And then we walk around moping, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, as a Christian, we should know what to do. Turn it to him. Understand, my fear is in him. Amen? He's the one that's already got it there. Look at verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord on the day when the Lord turned the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, now get this, church, okay, don't miss this. He said, son, stand still at Gibeon. There's times I would tell my boy, Mackenzie, stay right there, but this isn't what he's talking about. He's talking to the sun up in the sky, and moon at the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hurry to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord had fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp Gilgal. Now let me tell you, a massive thing has just happened. They had a great victory. Hailstones came down. I mean, the sun stopped so they could go ahead and finish up the battle. And that's not what was impressive to the writer. Verse 14 is what is impressive. It says, there was no day like it before it or after it when the Lord made the sun stop still. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That's a pretty impressive verse. There was no day like it, before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man. The Lord has spoken to Moses and heard Moses, but he didn't say there was never a day like it or before it. It's only three times that particular wording is mentioned when God listened to the voice of a man. It was in Numbers when all of Israel prayed and said, Lord, give us the Canaanites. And God said, I'm going to do that. Another time was in 1 Kings 17 when Elijah prayed and said, Lord, let this young boy come back to life. And God said, okay, I'm going to let that happen. This was the third time. Maybe the most important, amazing aspect of the verse is that the Lord listened to the voice of a man and he provided for him. He provided for that army, just like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, just like he did Daniel in the lion's den. I've got a picture in my office at work of Daniel facing the window. You all have seen that picture, and the lions back here not knowing what to do. To me, that is an incredible picture of faith, because I don't think Daniel stood there and fretted and went on, and what are we going to do? Let's post it on Facebook. Daniel knew God was going to take care of him. Just like he provided for Elijah on Mount Carmel, one of my favorite passages in the Bible where that Elijah says, you know what? I'm tired of serving two gods. We're either going to serve my God or your God. So let's make an altar. You know the story. And they made that altar, and these prophets of Baal prayed, and what happened? Fire didn't come down. And then Elijah said, get back now and let me go. And he prayed, and God sent fire down. Just like he did when he raised Jesus from the dead. Just like he does for us today. There's a reason, though, that I think he listened to the voice of Joshua. You got to remember, Joshua was God's appointed successor after Moses, okay? And when we look at Moses and look at Joshua, we see two people who God chose to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 that speaks to this. And here's why they had success. By faith, he left Egypt. That's Moses. Not fearing the wrath of the king. For he persevered as though seeing him who is unseen. He persevered because he seen him who was invisible. Do you see him who is invisible? There's times in my life I have prayed and said, Lord, let me just see you. Just come here and talk to me and tell me why I'm going through this at this point in time. Explain this to me. And then God says, hey, I am God. I don't have to reveal myself to you. We're going to get into this in just a second. These guys here in Israel were just standing on the promises of that invisible God, of what God had given them. So he gave them victory, just like he gives us. He told Joshua and the people, stand firm on what I've said. And if God makes a promise, you can guarantee that promise is going to come true. Amen? What promises has God given us? He's given me a promise he's going to make a place for me in heaven. I can guarantee that. You know, I get down in this life a little down sometimes and wondering, why am I going through the health issue I'm going through? And God just smooth everything out, you know what I'm saying? And then I get to thinking, this ain't your home, Morris. You got a place much better than this. I've already have eternal life. I've said that before. When I die, though, I'm just changing vehicles. You know what I'm saying? I'm just getting out of one and getting into another to go on to home. He's promised us that. He promised us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? You're in the doctor's office, and the doctor looks at you and gives you that horrible news. Do you believe that God's right there with you? You're going to work tomorrow. You just don't know what it is at my workplace. I don't, but God does. Is he there with you? Amen, he's there with you. God is with us every single second of every single day. And Joshua did not know about a David. He didn't know about a Daniel. He didn't know about Jesus yet. All he knew was, I'm going to follow the Lord. And that's what they were going to do. Let me give you a truth here. God only provides us pieces to the puzzle he's working on. He don't show us the whole picture. Anybody put puzzles together? I love to put puzzles together. I got to have the box so to know what I'm driving towards. You know what I'm saying? We don't have that box. All we know is we're going to heaven. God lets us see things here, just a piece here and a piece there. All that Joshua had seen was we're going into Canaan. He hadn't seen all the land. He came up on the Jordan River. We're going to cross it, and they got through that. Then we came up on Jericho, and we took it. Then we came up on Ai, and we took it. Now he came to the Gibeonites and made a peace treaty with them. It's piece by piece. God was making a narrative in Joshua's life. Joshua, God makes a narrative in our life too. So let me ask you, what is a narrative he is writing in your life? He ain't put the pen down yet if you still got breath in your body. He's still writing that narrative. He's got some purpose for you. That's why you're on this earth. He's got some work for you. And we know based off of the Bible, we see how that God used Joshua to conquer Canaan. But what is the narrative you got in your life? Let me give you a couple of things that you can do to understand what that narrative is. I encourage you to meditate. You go, wait a second, he's getting on an Eastern religion type of... It's not what I'm talking about. The Bible encourages reflection. It's called meditation. I'll go a step further and say, you ought to journal. You go, nah, that's for a girl, Morris. That's not for a guy. No. I've journaled before and then pulled a journal out a few years later and go, wow, look what God did then. It's when I was meditating. Let me give you a verse here. Psalm 145, verse 9. This is what David said. On thy glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works, what? I will meditate. I'm just going to sit and think about that. You ought to have a time in your life. Our life gets so busy, we push God right out. We make time on Sunday morning. We make time on Wednesday night if we come back. You ought to make time just to reflect on what God has done. That's what David did. And look what it says. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. What is those wonderful works? You got breath in your body right now. You're able to get up and go. You're able to come to a church. Did anybody meet the military down at the road when we turned up to come up here? Or some countries, that's what would have happened. But we didn't. I thank the Lord for that. Eastern religion speaks of meditation. Now get this. And they talk about an inner journey to find the center of one's being. In Christianity, though, meditation takes our mind and our heart, and we look for an external revelation. An example is a moving experience. I've stepped back and just thought about that small little thing in some people's eyes, and I go, the Lord worked all that out. That was a huge hailstone, because if I wouldn't just had to take care of my landlord, I had a wife I live with. You got to get me on beyond this. You know what I'm saying? Let me give you an example of a person who meditated. To me, this spoke. And it's a Lutheran pastor named Martin Niemöller. And he lived during Nazi Germany, and he was best known for his opposition to the Nazi regime. And he was initially a supporter of Hitler, like many were. And then he opposed, and he was outspoken and vocal about where the nation was heading. In 1937, he was arrested and put on trial for activities against the state. And in his biography, it tells the story of a green-uniformed official who escorted Niemöller from his prison cell to the courtroom. And it says, alone with his escort, he walked, filled with dread and loneliness. He said he already knew the outcome of the proceedings, which was a foregone conclusion. He would be sent to the concentration camp to die. And so he began asking God while he was walking, where was my family and friends? Where were those who stood by me during my opposition? And at that moment, it says he received an uplifting experience. His escort, that green-uniformed officer, had not uttered a word so far, but just walked with regular footsteps, his face impassive. And as they passed through the underground tunnel and were about to walk up the last flight of stairs, Niemöller heard a voice that seemed to be repeating a set of words. But it was so low, it was difficult to know where it was coming because of the echo. And then he realized that it was his escort who was repeating the words from Scripture, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and is safe. Niemöller said as he was climbing those steps, he gave no sign that he had heard the words, but his fear was gone. He said he would see the green-uniformed officer again in the courtroom, but he never saw his face. And that man would never know what the words would mean to the prisoner in the days ahead as he would meditate over and over on those words. Meditation is a tool we're given to think about things of him that is unseen to the natural world. I encourage you, have time during your week. You don't just pray and read Scripture and come to church. You meditate. Think about God's goodness. Who has gotten down this week? Anybody else be honest with me? I have. I'll tell you, I sure do. I get to thinking, why? I think that's probably a question most people ask more than anything is, why? And God tells us, stop. Reflect on the glorious splendor of my majesty and on my wonderful works. Meditate upon those things. Look at verse 16. We're coming to the end of the battle with the five kings. It says, now these five kings had fled out and hidden themselves in the cave Makeda. As it was told to Joshua, saying, the five kings had been found hidden in the cave Makeda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and post men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them from behind. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has handed them over to you. Even though the Lord provided victory, that didn't negate the soldiers' work they had to do. And that's a lesson for us, okay? It doesn't negate our actions, even though the Lord's doing the work. We simply put our trust in the Lord and respond to Christ. I wonder if there's any that would be like some in this army. I'm sure there was some in the army that said, hey, why are we doing this for? I mean, God sent hailstones down and defeated. Why are we going back here and risking our lives to put the stones over the cave? I don't need to do anything other than just be present. I don't have time to do this. I've got other things that take my time. I really don't even like Joshua. Joshua's too pushy and he thinks he knows it all. Who does he think he is, Moses? He thinks he's got a direct line to God. He really don't listen to me. Maybe, though, we're learning from this and doing the work of the Lord, we've got to have the belief that he can do whatever he chooses to do. He can bless who he chooses to bless. And he chooses to use us and to bless us. But listen, you may differ with me on this. I don't believe in leaps of faith. People say, well, boy, that's a real leap of faith there you've got to have for that. Faith is just a logical step in this life as a Christian. If you believe what he did in the Bible, then believing in God is not hard, if you believe the Bible. If the Bible is true, then trusting God is not hard, right? But I believe that may be the biggest problem wrong with the church today. We don't believe God. Oh, we talk the talk and we espouse these things, but as soon as we have some trouble and trial happen in our life, what do? I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. In every event that happens, it occurs, and then there is a gap that happens. Follow me now, okay? Here God provided victory, and the kings fled, and Joshua said, go close the cave up to capture them. When Elijah assembled the prophets, God said, there's a gap here, so Elijah's going to build the altar and do that work, and then he's going to pray that I'm going to do my work. 91 times in the first chapter of Genesis, you can go back and count it. 91 times the word and is used. That's a conjunction that just ties thoughts together. And God did this, then God did that. He's constantly in motion. And as he works, he leaves gaps intentionally for us to fill in with our work. You don't think so? He just sent hailstones to the five kings, and then he said, I want you to go and put stones over the cave so that they don't escape. We've got work to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? God will do things in his infinite wisdom and in his judgment and miraculously. Peter, great illustration. There's a storm that happened. And Peter said, Lord, let me come to you. There's a gap there. And the Lord said, come on, Peter. And then Peter took his eyes off and he sunk. And then Jesus went back into motion. God has actions that he does. And then he stops and there's gaps and says, now I want you to step up and do this. That's why we work. God doesn't need us to do anything, does he? I hear people say, God needs me. God don't need you. He don't need me. He permits me to do these things. You want to have a blessing? Come on Wednesday night and watch the Awana kids. The excitement they have that they come in and they go to the meal. And to watch the excitement on their face as they feed them, the workers feed them. You know what? God's providing that gap for them to do that work. And then they go upstairs. And then Mackenzie, my son, will go through a Bible lesson with them, and they'll have other activities and so forth. And then God steps up and says, now let me do my work. My word will not return void. You understand what I'm saying? I'll do the work of saving folks. I'll do the work of salvation. But he permits us to do these things. Is that not a blessing in and of itself? He don't need me. The very times I get to thinking, Lord, I'm not a good preacher. I feel like I don't know. Then he says, you know what? That's the place I need you to be. Just do what I've asked you to do. No more, no less, just carry out what I ask you to do. And that's what they did here. I think that's an awesome illustration for us today. Look at verse 20. It came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them down in a very great defeat until they were destroyed, and the survivors of them who escaped had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace or in safety. Look at the end of verse 21. No one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. So I told you a minute ago, most people know about Jesus, but that we are people see him in action through us. So what have you posted on social media this week? Well, it was about President Biden, Morrison. It's just the truth. That's what people see whenever it flashes up. Your name and whatever that post is, that reflects Christ. Am I wrong or am I right? We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his fingers on the keyboard, we are his eyes looking at the screen. You say, I don't put anything on social media. Well, have you completed your work at work like a Christian? Or if we went to work and said, this person goes to our church and they claim Christ, well, they go, really? They fuss about everything that goes on here. All they do is grumble and complain. You know, has your kids seen your relationship with your husband or your wife? Because that's a direct reflection of our walk with Christ. The way I treat my wife is a direct reflection of how I live my life with the Lord. And the way I live my life with the Lord is a direct reflection of how I'm going to treat her. And I can go back and look at times when I've said something that's cut, that's hurtful. My relationship's not been where it needs to be. So I would just ask you, the Bible says no one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel because they was doing the Lord's work. What are you doing today? We don't have victory because we choose to operate within ourselves. And I know that may sound harsh, but that's where we are today as a church. Ain't no wonder church is on the decline as far as attendance. People look at the church and go, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want none of that. Rather than stepping back and being like the army of Joshua and say, we're going to do what the Lord says and we're going to trust him. We're going to take our fears and put them in him and know that he can send the hailstones and defeat that moving company that needs to come. You know what I'm saying? And we talk about those things. We talk about that out in the community. If we talked about the Lord like we should, I'm confident the community would look at us and go, they're nuts. They're going to the doctor, but they was healed. They said the doctor wasn't what healed them or the medicine. It was the Lord that healed them. You can't. He's invisible. Ain't that what Moses believed in the invisible things? That's why he persevered. Look at verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. They did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Just about said the king of England there. He might have been there too, I don't know. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the leaders, now this is a very important teaching moment Joshua said to the leaders of the men of war who had gone with them, come forward, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said, do not fear nor be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do this to all your enemies whom you fight. Now, go back and read the first chapter of Joshua, because very early in, God tells Joshua, get up and do the work I've told you to do. Joshua didn't have the courage. A far cry now, he was a confident commander. What had changed? God worked in him. He not only was told these things, but he experienced them. What was the last time, when was the last time you experienced God working in your life? Let me just let that hang for a minute. When was the last time you experienced and you acknowledged God working in your life? For me, it wasn't back with the movers. It was this week. In fact, it was this morning with something that happened. I think we got to be thinking about those things. Joshua became this confident commander. Joshua had that experiential learning. He had real life experience that he was able to say, yes, the Lord is with me. Look at verse 26. So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. And they were hung on the trees until evening. And then it came about at sunset that Joshua gave the command, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. Now, what Joshua was doing there was just following God's word from Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21 says, if a person commits a sin and they're worthy of death and hanged on a tree, then the body wasn't to remain all night long. They was to take the body down and bury the dead so the land is not defiled. So all they were doing was saying, we don't want to defile the land. Okay? Think about it. If they had left the dead men there till in the morning, their bodies would have already been decaying. Birds would have come in and started. It would have been a horrible sight. That's why they wanted to break the legs of people who were crucified. In fact, if you go back and you read medical experts about crucifixion, it wasn't the nailing of the hands that caused the death. It was asphyxiation. It was the lungs that would fill up and they couldn't breathe anymore. And then they thrust that into Jesus' side and they said, we're going to break his legs. No, he's already dead. So you think about this. The Jews back in that day, they wasn't concerned about taking the King of Kings off of the cross. They were just concerned about not having the land defiled the next day. They just wanted to get him off and be done with him. And I think it's something that the very law that God gave is the law that put him on the cross. Because when they went to Pilate, Pilate said, what does your law say? That's how man perverts the law. All right? Well, look at verse 28. Now Joshua captured Makeda on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivor, just like Moses had been told, go in and don't leave anything. So he did to the king of Makeda, just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And the confederation was taken care of and Israel continued to occupy the land. So let me ask you a question with the sermon this morning. Do you trust the Lord enough to hand him your fear? Do you trust the Lord to understand he's providing a gap for you to step in and do the work that he's called you to do? What is the work that you are doing? Well, Morris, I don't have the talent to do it. There you go. You may not, but if the Lord asks you, maybe we need to be like Joshua. Don't stop and pray about it. Just say, okay, I'll do it. Some of you are going to get all over me about that. Wait a second. You ought to pray about what you're doing beforehand. You're part of this church. Am I right? If you come on Sunday morning, you're an attender of this church if you've been attending for more than one Sunday. This church has needs. Well, I can't work with kids. How do you know that? I don't have patience with children. I don't either. They don't have patience with you. Can I just tell you? But if there's a need, maybe we ought to be like Joshua. So Joshua got up from Gilgal and went. And then the Lord told him, you got this. You're going to see victory because I've done give it to you. So I hope my prayer right now, my prayer has been in our church, the Lord would work in hearts to say, hey, let me figure out where a need is and let me inject myself there. You may figure out after a few weeks, that's not what I need to do. We'll just unplug and go somewhere else. There's enough needs in this church. Everybody right now in this congregation and the church members listening on the internet, there's a job for you to do. So do you believe God? Do you believe God's word? Oh, I believe that God sent those hailstones. Well, do you believe that Joshua sent those men to that cave and said, cover up the cave. You go do that. I would have been one of those that says, God don't need me to do that. Just go ahead and do what you're doing, God. Now you provide that earthquake and cover that up. God's got something for you to do. Amen. First thing, though, I can tell you this. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the first thing he has for you to do. If he's talking to you right now and telling you, you need to accept me and follow me as your Savior, you need to do that. The Bible says, confess him with your mouth and follow him all the days of your life. That's what it says. A lot of people have confessed him, but they've stopped short right then and there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the 10th chapter of Joshua, and we thank you for the story, Lord, that you teach us so many things in there for the believer. And, you know, we all have fears. I know I have fears, and I know I fail to bring my fears to you. You remind me of those times when I need to do that. And understand, you've got the power to send those hailstones to take care of whatever that is, or you got the power just for me to go through whatever it is. Whatever the need is this morning, we know you're going to take care of it because you're a great and awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.